God is good. So for some of you, it's December 31st. Actually, for all of you, it's December 31st. And then for some of you, maybe you've packed up all your Christmas stuff, right? Ours isn't packed up yet. It's a lot of work to set it up. It's a lot of work to tear it down, right? You know, but the spirit of Christmas that Jesus came to earth for us lingers in the air. And I don't want us to ever, as believers, once Christmas is done, we forget what Jesus did. Amen? And as we approach a new year, tomorrow is a new year, I want to connect the two holidays, Christmas and New Year's. And I want to examine this morning the visit of the wise men and what we read about Scripture in the wise men. And you know, you've got scholars and people, and I don't think all the details matter, but they debate on exactly when the wise men went to see Jesus. And it's generally agreed upon that it occurred sometime after Jesus was born, right? That's when we read Scripture, they gave him gifts, they saw Jesus, so it happened sometime after the birth of Christ. And the opening of Matthew 2 reveals some great New Year's gift ideas that I want to share with you this morning for us to give to Jesus. Amen? And I'm not talking about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll talk about those this morning. I'm not saying that that's what you bring to Jesus. But I'm talking about how the wise men sought out Jesus. And we'll look at that story this morning. And they gave Jesus what he deserved. And they walked away changed by the encounter that they had with Jesus. And I do want to be upfront this morning about the gifts that we can give Jesus. I'm not going to give you a bait-and-switch sales pitch, right? It's not like an infomercial where I say, you can buy this for free, but pay $59.99 shipping, right? That's not how it works. But I want to be crystal clear that these gifts may not cost you very much materially. The poorest person here today can give these gifts. But the richest person here may be unwilling to part with the price that it costs us. And again, these gifts may not cost you very much today, but they will cost you everything. Amen? The greatest gift that we could give Jesus is a life that says, Jesus, I will give you priority in my life. Jesus, I'll bring you the worship that you deserve, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning. Jesus, I will live my life transformed by the relationship I have with you. That's a great gift all of us can give on New Year's Day. Let me show you what I mean. We're looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born of the king of Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. All right. Everybody knows that story, right? So the first gift that the wise men reveal is a gift of looking for Jesus. They got up, they went out, and they looked for Jesus. Maybe you've heard the story about the telemarketer who called the house, and the phone was answered by a quiet young boy that said hello. And the telemarketer said, can I speak to your mother? And he said, no, you can't speak to my mother. She's talking to the police officer. And the mother, or the telemarketer says, well, can I talk to the policeman? And he says, no, you can't talk to the policeman. He's talking with the fireman. And she says, well, can I talk to the fireman? And the young boy says, no, you can't talk to the fireman because he's talking to the helicopter pilot. And she says, can I talk to the helicopter pilot? And he says, nope, he's talking with the canine search unit. And then the telemarketer said, well, what are they looking for? And he whispered, me. All right, a little joke. But in the opening verses of Matthew 2, there's a search going for a little boy. They're not using the fire department. They're not using the police department. They're not using the helicopters. And they're not using the canine bike. But they're searching for a boy named Jesus. And it's true that some unbelievers don't search for Jesus. But Scripture is full of commands about us as believers searching for the Lord. Look with me at Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you're looking for Jesus today, if you're looking for Jesus in your life, all you have to do is look. Isn't that beautiful? Look with all your heart and all your soul. We see in 1 Chronicles 16:11 in the English Standard Version, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. That means on Sunday, on Tuesday, on Monday, on Thursday, on Wednesday, I think I'll get them all mixed up, right? We're to seek him continually. We're to not stop seeking him. One of the greatest gifts, you know, when you think about, especially as you start getting older, when you think about a gift that you can give your family and people that are close to you, it's to prioritize them in your life, to spend time with them, to want to be with them. And if you're looking for a gift for Jesus, it's about us prioritizing him in our life. And it's a great place to begin. And as we look for Jesus, I want us to see the proper attitude as we look for Jesus like these wise men, and against the wrong attitudes that we're going to see in this passage of King Herod and the religious leaders. So first, King Herod, he was motivated by anger. He no more wanted to worship Jesus than any other pagan in that day. He says, if you find Jesus, tell me where he is so I can go worship him. Herod was kind of a puppet dictator of that region, and he had been named by the Roman government King of the Jews. Think about that for a moment. So the phrase, when he hears Jesus, the King of Jews, is born, it resonates with him. The wise men spoke about royalty, but Herod is thinking about rivalry. The wise men were saying, Jesus, the King of Jews, the royal one, is here. And Herod said, nope, that's a rival. I am the King of Jews. Herod came into that position through plots, through murder, through compromises of the worst part. He had worked his way up to become the king. And no one would be his rival, and no baby would be his rival. And so today, there's many people who will not bow down before King Jesus, because on the throne of their heart is self. I don't want to give up my heart because it's my heart. I want to do what I want. I want to feel what I want. It doesn't belong to Jesus. It belongs to me. And they've worked hard to get where they are. And they've burdened their back and calloused their hands to get what they have. And by hook and crook, they've made themselves a self-made man. No Christ child will show up in my life and simply demand loyalty because of who he is. And so, like the wicked King Herod, the only reason people sometimes search for Jesus is so they can make sure that he doesn't have or doesn't serve as a rival in the throne of their heart. King Herod's negative example also serves as a warning for us as God's people today. While all true believers, while if we say we profess Christ, we have yielded at one time to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still a tendency in each of our hearts to rebel against God, to reject his reign that he's rightfully deserves in our heart. And I'll raise my hand in confession. At times my heart, my fleshly heart, which is deceitful and wicked, houses rebels. Houses rebels who would arise mutiny against King Jesus. There is within every one of our hearts a constant conspiracy against heaven's monarch. You know, there's a 17th century hymn. It captures this beautifully. It says this: Jesus, thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declares. Dwell in my heart, Jesus, eternally, and reign without a rival there. We have to move the things in our heart that are sitting where Jesus needs to sit. Another hymn, more recent, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power." We have to give our heart to the Lord and give it to him daily. So King Herod was motivated by anger. He wanted to find Jesus, not to worship him. He wanted to find Jesus because he wanted him not in the way of his reign. Secondly, so the king was motivated by anger, the priests were marked by apathy. So when the king asked where Jesus would be born, the religious leaders knew the answer. They didn't have to look it up. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests, the religious leaders, and all the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" There was no Bible study. There was no Google. There was no phoning a friend. There was no asking Siri where Jesus was going to be born. They immediately responded to King Herod and said, "Bethlehem," which was a little village about 5 miles from where they were. And it's shocking. What's shocking to me is that these religious leaders, these scribes and these Pharisees, or scribes and priests, sorry, who devoted their entire life to God's word and the work of God, they knew where he would be born, and they knew he was just a few miles away, but they had no desire to get up and go there themselves. The priests and the scribes clearly knew better than their apathy warranted. They knew because of Scripture. They knew the word of God. Moses foretold the purpose of Christ to crush the serpent's head. We see in Genesis 3:15 this prophecy concerning the Son of God. "And I will put enmity between you and a woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And most scholars that know Scripture or study Scripture, they agree that Daniel even prophesied kind of the period of time in which Jesus would come. Isaiah foretold the plan that Jesus had for coming. Look with me at Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah told us Jesus would be the light shining upon the people walking in darkness. He told us that Jesus would be a lamb led to slaughter. He would take our sins upon himself. But again, here our text reminds us of the prophet Micah that foretold the place that Jesus would be born, and that's Bethlehem. Look with me at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old." I'll get there. I'm going to read that again. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." So that's what they're quoting in Matthew chapter 2. So they weren't limited. The leaders, the scribes, and the priests were not limited to their knowledge of Scriptures alone. The night that Jesus was born, if you know the Christmas story, the shepherds spread the good news. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told to them by the shepherds." So again, the scribes and the priests of King Herod, it wasn't just Scripture they were going by. They heard that Jesus was born. And if the shepherds spread this message, the priests and the scribes heard that message. It means they went everywhere spreading it, what the angels told them. They were spreading what the angels told them to spread, as we see in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be all to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" And so still these leaders, these scribes, and these priests, they wouldn't lift a finger. They wouldn't travel to Bethlehem. Even days later, the prophetess, Anna, was spreading the news. She was an aged saint of God, and she saw the Christ child in the temple in Luke 2:38. And coming to the in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, none of these things, scriptures, the shepherds, Anna, the words about Jesus, drove these religious leaders to Bethlehem. And it's a reminder that, you know, today, all the information in the world will not change your heart. All the information at your fingertips, the way we have technology today, I can look anything up, I can learn everything I want to learn, but it doesn't change our heart. The only thing that changes our heart is illumination from the work of the Holy Spirit. And most likely, I think about these priests and these scribes, and I think how God may have blinded their minds and blinded their hearts and dulled their hearing as a part of his plan to redeem the world. Because think about it. What if they did recognize that that was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What if they received him? Would the eternal plan of salvation have unfolded as God designed it to and decreed it to? But still, in the midst of their apathy, there's another strong warning. For those who are committed people of Jesus, committed people of the Word, it's possible for us as believers to be correct in our belief. It's possible for us to understand the Word of God and still be cold and indifferent to Jesus. We can still know what the Word says, but have no emotion and no heart for Jesus. May we never be like the church of Ephesus, sound in doctrine and in deed, but unwilling to spend time with Jesus. So first, the king was motivated by anger. The priests were marked by apathy. And three, the wise men were moved by adoration. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It says what? They came to worship him. And we know that that's what they wanted to do, because when we look at verse 11, it's exactly what they did. Matthew 2:11. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they did what? They fell down and worshiped him. You know, the best way to determine what's in somebody's heart is watch a person's behavior. Think about that for a moment. The best way to determine what's in the heart is to watch a person's behavior. Even Herod said, "I want to go worship him." Herod said, "I want to worship the newborn king." But later we'll see his subsequent behavior reveals that it was a deceptive farce. That's not what he wanted. And I believe that these men knew, these wise men knew as best as they could, who they were coming to see. I think they knew exactly where they were going. Most likely when you read the prophetic ministry of Daniel during the Babylonian captivity, the message about the Messiah probably came to the men in the east that we're talking about. And we'll see briefly in a moment, they left their house with three gifts. And God, gifts that were representing this baby boy and representing that he was the royal king, representing that he was the righteous God, and representing that he was the redeeming sacrifice. And I simply want to point out that once they knew who Jesus was, nothing else mattered. Once they knew they were before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who was going to bring salvation, they forsook everything, and they started looking for Jesus. Almost as David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." I want you to know this morning, if you're here, if you're online, that God wants you to find him. God will let you find him. And as 1 year closes, 2023, and we go into 2024, has your life been marked by seeking the Lord in your life? If not, there's good news for the next year. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and the God of that kingdom, he will let you find him. It's not like the little boy we looked at the beginning. The helicopter pilot couldn't find him. The fireman couldn't find him. The police officer couldn't find him. It was the telemarketer, right? But if you look for Jesus, he's right there. He will let you find him. But not only do we see these wise men looking for Jesus, we see them bringing a gift. Back before Christmas, I was talking to Camden about choices. Man, if you want to really have a difficult conversation, talk to an 11-year-old about choices. Because sometimes they just want something and they don't realize that there's a choice, right? And we were talking about just choices in life, choices in the things that we do, and when we do something, there's subsequent things that may happen because of a choice of a behavior we made, right? We talked about a number of things, including money. Like when I spend money on something here, I'm choosing not to spend money over here. And if I spend money over here, I'm choosing not to spend money over here. And I explained to him that things that we spend our money on, it's about choices. So do we want food in the house and we want nice dinners at night? Then we have to spend money on food, right? Do we want the house to be warm and cozy in the winter? We have to spend money on heat, right? Do we want to drive all over town and go everywhere we want to go in a matter of a blink of an eye? We have to spend money on gas. There's just things that we choose to spend money on, right? You know, and as we were approaching Christmas, I was saying, you know, there's all kinds of things I would like to buy for myself. You know, and I listed some things off. And I explained to him as we were talking about his Christmas gifts that were sitting there all wrapped up and pretty under the tree. I said, you know, sometimes buying something for myself is different, and I don't get the joy that I receive from buying things for you that I get to watch you open and you enjoy, right? If you're a parent, you know that truth, that you'll give up something to provide something for your child. So when it comes to the gift of giving, the real question is, who and what do you love more? Who and what do you love more? And if you study the nature of God and understand truly the nature of God, you see that gift giving is rooted in who God is. And we know that John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave us Jesus because he loved us, right? Look with me at 1 John 4:9. It is this, the love of God was manifested toward us that he sent or he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Finally, look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ gave his life, he died for us. And so God demonstrates his love for us with the gift of Jesus. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so we should go to God and we should bring him our love in return. Let's read the end of Matthew 2:11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Jesus of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's talk about these gifts. It's a trio of gifts, three gifts offered by the wise men. And I want to use those as examples of gifts that we should be lovingly laying at the feet of Jesus. First, as my king, I will give the gift of loyalty. I will give my gift of loyalty. Gold, so they gave gold first. In those days, gold was a gift that you brought royalty. And the gift of gold represents a wonderful truth that Jesus is king, not Herod, Jesus. They brought and laid gold at Jesus' feet. Look with me at Matthew 2, verse 2, and Matthew 2, verse 6. They were saying, where is he who had been born the king of Jews? Verse 6, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so rightly at Christmas time, we sing the Christmas carol, hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, right? He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And so as king, we should willfully give him and joyfully give him our submission. Our lives should reflect that we're his royal subjects of that righteous king and that gracious king. And when we don't live that way and we live life for ourselves, we may hear that king say to us, what he said when he asked the crowd in Luke 4:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I ask you to do, right? In today's context, we could say, why do you call him King, King, and don't live as his loyal servant, and don't live as his obedient subject. You know, as parents, we often pray, and I think about years ago when my daughter was young, you know, the greatest gift that my children or my daughter could give me was honor, respect, and obedience, right? It's not about material things. It's about just having honor, respect, and obedience. And the Lord reminds us that he knows exactly what we want from our children, honor, respect, and obedience. He tells us in his word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as you reflect this morning on this new year, this season of new beginnings, is there anything in your life that you would consider occupied territory? Anything in your heart that's occupied? That's territory that's in rebellion to the king. So if you were to go to another country and you would say this part of the country is occupied, it's a coming against or it's in rebellion to the king. A great New Year's gift you can implement in your life is to surrender. Just say, Jesus, I'm yours, is to yield. Raise the white flag and say, you know what, self, I don't live for me. Jesus, I live for you. Give it all to the sovereign hand of our benevolent king. So as my king, I give him my loyalty. Secondly, as my king, I give him the gift of my love. Frankincense. So gold represents loyalty. Frankincense was used in those days for priestly service. And its presentation here to Jesus is very symbolic, that Jesus was not just mere royalty. He wasn't merely a king. He was also divine, right? He was divine. He was, as John wrote, the eternal word become flesh dwelling among us. As we looked a few weeks ago at John 1, right? In the beginning was the word. Jesus was the word of God. From the beginning, he became flesh, and now he's living among us. He's divine. So he's not just our king, he's not just our commander. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he's also our creator. Amen? He's not just the king, it's God in the flesh. You know, I don't even know how to address this, but I'll address it. You know, this year, just like every other Christmas, I'm a part of some social media groups with other pastors, and there was this debate. And it's been like the last 5 years, the same debate. Well, we're so busy, we should just cancel Christmas services. We're so busy around New Year's, we should just cancel New Year's services. And I admit it's a little bit odd to me that we would cancel worshiping Jesus because we're too busy celebrating his birthday, right? And if there was ever evidence of a man-centered, self-focused, customer-driven church, it's canceling church because we're too busy to worship Jesus. And I know the holidays always bring a unique set of challenges and variables, and people are out of town visiting families, and I don't want to sound at all legalistic this morning, but while others debate canceling services on holiday weekends, plenty of believers cancel every week. We don't come to church. We don't worship God. We're too busy doing other things. And years ago, not too many years ago, I had a friend who was attending another church, and he was complaining to me that their church canceled their Wednesday night services. Now they're only having church on Sundays. Man, and that midweek service is great, and we canceled it. And I knew him pretty well. He never went to those services. He never attended those services. And I told him, and I humiliated him a little bit, not intentionally, I said, you voted 52 times last year to cancel Wednesday evening worship in your church. And as at a risk of preaching to the choir here this morning, on this holiday weekend, it's a holiday weekend, were you regular in your worship last year? Were you faithful and consistent in worshiping Christ at home? It's not about just coming on Sunday morning. It's about worshiping on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And it made me think, you know, I don't listen to secular music. I don't listen to a lot of music, but I don't listen to secular music. And it's not that all secular music is sinful. It's a missed opportunity. And I think about, why would I spend time with a stranger when I could be spending time with Jesus and worshiping Jesus? As my king, I give him the gift of my loyalty. And as my king, as my God, I give him the gift of my love. And third, as my sacrifice, I give him the gift of my life. Myrrh, so we have gold, which represents the king. We have frankincense, which represents him as God, and we have myrrh, which represents the sacrifice. And in those days, myrrh was a spice that was often used in preparing a body for burial. So when someone would die, they didn't have these nice machines that we do today and pump all this pink fluid in them, right? Which they do today. They used myrrh. It was an embalming fluid. And the gift is almost a prophetic statement that this baby in Bethlehem was indeed born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The second birth would require a death. And that's what's hard for us sometimes to comprehend, is Jesus had to come to earth. He had to die for us. He had to rise from the dead for us so that we could have eternal life. He had to die. And so this trilogy of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, for us, our loyalty, our love, and our life, is why this Christmas carol, the wise men, in a Christmas carol, the wise men say, "Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice." We give him a gold because he's our king. We give him frankincense because he's our God. And we give him myrrh because he's our sacrifice. And I don't think that at the time that these wise men could have known all that redemption's plan was involved, or what was involved in redemption's plan. I don't think they knew all that. But still, they honor Jesus. And they honor him as the God-ordained, heaven-sent sacrifice. How much more today, as believers, should we honor him as our Redeemer? We know what Jesus did for us. We have it written in pages in our Bible that Jesus came to earth to give his life for the penalty of our sin. Those of us who know the Word of God, those of us who have the Spirit of Christ in us, that the Spirit of Christ has taken us to that mountain called Calvary, we by faith saw Jesus hanging there. Amen? We saw Jesus bearing and becoming our sin. There's a song, we've sung it here a few times, William Cowper, where it's called The Wonderful Cross. He said, "Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul. That love demands my life. That love demands my all." The gift that some of us could give today is the gift of just being obedient to God's word. It's a gift coming together to worship God. It's a gift of conforming to his commands, a gift to faithfulness in whatever God has called us to do. To simply say it, "Jesus, you are my king. I will live as your royal subject." We could simply say, "Jesus, you are my God. I will pour my love out at your feet." We say, "Jesus, you are the hope of my salvation. I will spend my life honoring and glorifying you." And so these wise men show us a great way to start 2024 by looking for Jesus, by loving Jesus, and thirdly, by living for Jesus. The last verse in today's passage is primarily a geographical directional comment, but it's so important. The wise men receive a warning from the Lord, and they literally turned and went home a different route. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, "Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Newer translations of Scripture, depending on what you have, may say they took another route. But I love the King James that says they went another way. There's times that I may be driving through Eau Claire, through town, and I hop and I'm going to get on Claremont Avenue, and the traffic is crazy, so like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Dave, you probably know this better than me. 11 o'clock in the morning, like lunchtime after work time, I'll go to get on Claremont. I'm like, this is just crazy. I'm going to go a different way, right? And I'll take some back roads to get where I go. I was warned by the traffic to take a different route. And so while this is clearly a literal statement, I think, for the wise men, there's something symbolic about the fact that they went home a different way from the way they came. And as I was preparing for this message this week, I was going to outline it where they left, what they left, and how they left, because I thought it was important. Where they left their homes. They left their possessions. They left everything to go find Jesus. What they left him 3 gifts that we've already talked about: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because he's the king, he's God, and he's a sacrifice. How they left, they left a different way than they came, right? And I need to be brief because we're wrapping up, but let me explain what I mean here by showing you 3 things. First, they received a divine word in verse 11. Is it 11? I think it's 11. The Lord revealed certain things to them about the birth of Christ, and he did it in a number of ways. We saw celestial activities. We saw a star in the sky. They followed the star. There's messianic prophecies. We looked at a few of those in the Old Testament where they were predicting the birth of Christ. But now they're hearing from God personally through a dream, it says in this verse, through personal revelation. We know that they probably had a portion of God's word, most likely through Daniel and other Old Testament prophets. And just as God spoke to Daniel in a dream, he's now speaking to these wise men in a dream. And we know for us, God speaks to us through us opening the Word of God, reading the Word of God, applying the Word of God in our life. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us sometimes through dreams and visions. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. God speaks to all of us today. We read in Psalm 119:105, "Your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, I fall into this trap a lot of times, just like all of us do, where it's like, I don't know, God, what you want me to do in this situation. God, I don't know how to go about this in life. God, I have no idea if I should go left, if I should go right, if I should make this decision or not make this decision, when the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All we have to do is be in God's word. We talk about this all the time, the importance for us as individuals to be home studying, reading, digesting, meditating, praying on God's word, because that's our direction. That's our compass. We see in Psalm 119:24, "God, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." How do I deal with this in life? The word is my counselor. It will help me. I don't know how faithful you were this year to personal worship and personal Bible study. No matter how faithful or unfaithful you are, nobody in this room today couldn't benefit from saying, "Lord, you gave me your word. Lord, you've given me the Holy Scriptures. And this year I want to receive as much as I can into my heart, into my mind, and into my soul." And it's obvious from the response of the wise men that they weren't just hearers of the word, were they? They did something with that word. And that tells us the second thing. So first, they received the word. Secondly, they respected the warning. I want you to look ahead for me a moment in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. So this is after the wise men have left and they were leaving a different way. "Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he set forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" The murder of all these innocent children, right? Probably one of the most horrific events in history. By the way, that's the same spirit that we see in our abortion clinics today. In any case, it was only at this time the latest example of Satan seeking to destroy the messianic bloodline. He tried from the beginning of time to destroy the birth line of Jesus. His attempt goes all the way back to the first family, Adam and Eve's family, and the first murder, Cain and Abel, right? And it moves through the line of Pharaoh, and we see it all through the Old Testament. It weaves through the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. And it's interesting that this decree that Herod is giving here to kill the children is not issued by Herod until after he hears the wise men's exit strategy from Bethlehem. And I want you to know this morning that God's all-knowing power knew that was going to happen all the time. And I want you to see that God warned them in advance of something that they would have no other way of knowing. "You need to go home a different way, wise men." And they regarded and they respected what God said. And for most of you here, I have no idea what the last year held for you outside of what you've told me. And I have no idea what the next year will hold for you. But God knows. God is aware of exactly everything that you've been through and everything that you will go through. And if you will walk in the ways of his words, you'll receive blessings just like these wise men that you can't comprehend. You'll avoid dangers that you could never see otherwise, because that's who God is. You'll be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 110, even though the wicked lay a snare for me, Lord, you have not, or Lord, I have not strayed from your precepts. So the wise men, they received the divine word, they respected the dire warning, and third, and I'm wrapping up, they returned a different route. Again, it was a geographic change, right? They probably went a certain way. They're going to go home a different way, geographically different. I want you to think this morning, for us, it's a spiritual route change. Amen? They went one way to the Bethlehem. They probably planned to stay in that way. They probably had it all mapped out. They didn't have GPSs, right? But one word from God, one meeting with Jesus changed the direction that they needed to go. And some of you, you may have come into the building this morning, into this church this morning, full of worry. We don't have to leave the same way we came. We can hear from God, change our direction, and leave with a heart of peace. Some of you may have come in this morning with a heart full of confusion. You don't have to leave that way. You can hear from God, worship God, and leave different than you came. Some of you may have come in depressed and anxious, and whatever else is going on in life, you don't have to leave that way. Amen? We hear from God. We change the direction. Again, the wise men changed a physical, geographic direction. We're changing a spiritual direction in what's happening in our life. Amen? Some of you came into 2023 with a heart full of disobedience and waywardness, but God's grace and God's glory, you can leave a different way. You can leave to be an obedient servant. Leave 2023 into 2024 as one who desires to serve and worship God with all your heart. I'm going to have you stand as I close. You know, I know that all of us just finished Christmas. I'm not done yet. I'm doing Christmas with my family tomorrow. My side of the family tomorrow. Then I'm done. But you know, when you look for a gift for someone and you don't know them very well, you spend some time asking people who know them what they want for Christmas. So if I were to buy Joan a gift, I would go to Ted. It's probably not a good source. I probably better go into Jess. But I would go to Ted and I would say, Ted, what does Joan want for Christmas? What does she really need? And Ted would tell me he would need something, and I would buy it for Joan, and she'd have to give it to him, right? So therefore, I would go to Jess, who probably would be more honest with me, and tell me exactly what Joan needs or Joan wants. So we go to someone, and we ask them, what do you want, right? And you may have, again, just experienced that with your family. Sometimes we go see family that we don't know very well. You draw a name. Oh, Doug's in my family. I have no idea. I haven't seen Doug in 10 years. What do I buy Doug for Christmas? Or maybe your office work party. You drew somebody's name. Well, Josh, I work with Josh, but I have no idea what Josh wants. So you may not know that recipient very well. So what you do is you spend time trying to understand what they want, what they need, and what they like. Well, thank God, by his grace, we know the Lord. Amen? We know what he wants from us because it's all over the pages of the Bible. Again, like we pray for our kids, man, if my kids would just give me honor, respect, and obedience, right? The Lord already knows that's what we want. He wants from us, honor, respect, and obedience. So as we move into 2024, as we close out 2023, let us have that desire to constantly be, like the wise men, be looking for Jesus. You know, Jesus is in everything that you do. He's in every place you go. He's in every problem that you have. He's in every good thing that occurs in your life. You just have to look for him. We're so used to going through life, looking at each circumstance as a kind of a standalone circumstance. God is in it all. God created the heavens and the earth. The snowflakes that were falling on the ground this morning that some of you like, Alex, and some of you don't like, right? God created all of those, right? He knows exactly what's happening. We need to look for God in everything. We need to love on him in everything that we do. Pour out our heart to him. And we need to live for him every day. One writer pondered what to give Christ. And he says, what can I give him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I have, I'll give him. I'll give him my heart. Amen. Give Jesus your heart this year. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. And Lord, I know it's after Christmas and we're talking about Christmas. Lord, but how we need to focus on that birth of Christ. And Lord, this morning as we look at the wise men and the gifts that they give, Lord, help us, Lord, to want to serve you. Help us to want to honor you. Help us to want to worship you, Lord, and thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, so it's more than just the birth of a baby. Lord, babies are born every day, all the time, lots of babies. Lord, but this was the Son of God. This was God in the flesh who was born for the sole purpose of giving his life for us. Lord, it wasn't, yes, he was born, he did other things in life, he taught us things, he healed people, he taught parables. Lord, but ultimately, he came to earth in the flesh so that he could be that sacrifice for us, so that he could give his life for our sin, so that he could become our sin on the cross and take the punishment and the penalty for that. And so, God, we rejoice in that today. We thank you that Jesus gave his life for us. Lord, we thank you that the plan that you have laid out all through Scripture of Jesus coming and dying for us, there is no other plan. There's no plan B. So, Lord, help us as believers this morning, or unbelievers, or wherever we are in our walk, have that desire to love you more than anything. Lord, to move the things off our heart, Lord, that we put in place that you belong, in the place that you belong, Lord, and move them out of the way and give you the right throne of our heart. Because you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You created the heavens and the earth. Every breath we breathe is a gift from you. God, I thank you that we know that you are God. You are our Creator. You are our Savior. You are our righteous King. God, and I thank you that you are a sacrifice, that you gave your life for us. So as we leave here today, as we go about today, Lord, let us spend some time here to worship you, to magnify you, to lift you up, to give you the glory and honor that you deserve. Let us step into this new year, Lord, with a heart's desire to draw closer and closer to you, to spend more time in your word, to spend more time in worship. And again, Lord, that's not just on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, Lord, but every day of our life. Give us that desire to draw close to you. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.